was in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text this morning is the 16th verse of Jeremiah 6, where God's word comes to us as follows. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. The words of our text themselves, beloved, contain, as is plain from that last statement of the text, but they said, we will not walk therein. They contain, I say, a negative element. And if you paid attention to the entire chapter from which our text is taken when we read it, you will have noted that that negative element, that element which refers to the apostasy, the willful apostasy and rebellion and refusal to hear the word of God by the church of Jeremiah's time, is prominent in this chapter. I'm not going to dwell on that this morning. I only want to call attention to that aspect of the chapter and of our text, because it serves to underscore exactly, by way of negative example, the importance, the crucial importance, not only of this word of our text, but of your and my heeding this word and not being found following that same negative example of the church of yesteryear. In the second place, I want to remark in connection with our text that our forefathers frequently called attention to the fact that the church here on earth at certain definite periods of history arrives at a condition of apostasy and decline, and that at such times there is a need of new reformation. Ordinarily, our forefathers frequently said, such periods come approximately every 50 to 100 years. Maybe in our time, when things move much faster than in the days of our forefathers, they come more frequently than that. But that viewpoint of our forefathers is confirmed by history. It's confirmed by the history of the Church of the Old Dispensation. The history of the children of Israel was not one ever of quiet, consistently continuing development and faithfulness. In fact, when you study Old Testament history, you discover that there were really very, very few occasions when the church of the old dispensation could be said to have been completely faithful. That was rare rather than frequent. The history was one of apostasy, of decline, of departure, and in turn of reformation after God chastised his people again and again and again. That history almost becomes monotonous. The same is true in the new dispensation that's pictured already in the picture of the seven churches in the book of Revelation with their various failings and the Lord's call to conversion. And that's been consistently the history of the new dispensation and of the Reformed churches in particular. That's not difficult to fathom. In the visible church here on earth, there is always present a wrong element. That wrong element is represented in the carnal seed, in the hypocrites. But that wrong element is represented also in the sinful element in the heart and life of every child of God. And that makes the church ready for falling away, for apostasy, for retrogression. Gradually, that wrong element gets the upper hand. Not so much in times of oppression and persecution, but rather in times of relative prosperity and peace outwardly. Then you must watch out. Then apostasy comes in manifold ways, and spiritual deadness makes its appearance, and there is decline, and men are, as the prophet Isaiah describes them someplace, at ease in Zion. Then watch out. Our text has to do with that. It speaks of the paths in which the church and the people of God walk and must walk. And it makes reference to going astray in wrong paths. And it speaks of return to the old paths. So I want to call your attention to those old paths this morning. Let's notice in the first place their meaning. In the second place, walking in them. I mean asking for them. And in the third place, the fruit of walking in them. Meaning, asking for those old paths and the fruit of walking in them. You have a very familiar figure in our text, that of the way or the path, and it occurs here in the plural. Ask for the old paths. Due to the fact that there are various aspects to our life and walk in the midst of the world. While there is, of course, fundamentally, but one path, one right path. And those old paths may be classified from a twofold point of view. On the one hand, they may be classified from the point of view of the truth. The path of the truth is the path which is pointed out in the Word of God. It's the path of the truth of revelation. Objectively, the Word of God, as we have it here in these scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, in their entirety, that Word of God is, so to speak, the road map of the path in which we shall walk as far as our understanding, as far as our thinking, as far as our knowledge is concerned. That first of all. Subjectively, therefore, that same way of the truth of the Word of God is the way of our believing and confessing. This Word of God gives the answer to the question, what is the object and what is the content of your faith, of your believing? Now that's a path. Not just a position. Not just a stance. But it's a path. The path of truth. The path of believing. And that expresses the idea that neither the church nor the individual believer ever stands still in relation to the truth of God's revelation. Objectively, of course, we possess the truth in God's Word, and after we have received this full revelation of the truth of God's Word, there is no development in that. This Word stands. This Word is the embodiment of the totality of the truth. There is no truth besides this Word. There's no development in that regard. Of course not. But subjectively, as far as our knowing and understanding and believing and confessing are concerned, there is development. We don't stand still. No one ever stands still. You either go back, you either decline, or you go ahead. One of the two. There's no standing still. Subjectively, when we walk in the way of the truth, we develop, we increase in knowledge. That's true of the individual child of God. Even in the natural course of development, he develops from a child to a young man, to a father in Christ. That's also true of the church. We don't stand anymore where the church of our forefathers stood back at the time of the Synod of Dort. Fundamentally, we do. We better. But we've developed from generation to generation. There is a richer, fuller, deeper penetration into the riches of the truth of God's Word, into the riches of the wisdom and knowledge presented in this Word of God. So, that path of the truth is indeed a path involving an increasing appropriation by faith of the riches of the truth of God's Word. That's the one aspect. The other main classification of those paths, those old paths of which our text speaks, is the classification from the viewpoint of our life in the midst of the world. The church, as well as the individual child of God, also walks in the sense of his life here in the world. He's in the world. He may not go out of it. In fact, it's fundamentally impossible for him to go out of it. You couldn't get out if you tried, for the simple reason that wherever you go, that you take the world right along with you in your own flesh. You can't get away from it. And you can distinguish various spheres of that life, that walk in the midst of the world. There's the sphere of our daily labor in factory or office or home. There's the area of education. There's the area of business and industry. There's the territory of the life of the church as a whole here in relation to the world. And there's the sphere of the family and the broad sphere of society and social life. Now, in relation to all those various areas of his life here in the midst of the world, the Christian, and in fact, the whole church, have a path to walk. They constantly face the question, what must I do? How must I act? What is God's will for me with respect to this aspect of my life and that aspect of my life and that area of my life? And there also, you remember, there's development that has to be. The world doesn't stand still. The world develops too. And because of that, there are always new life forms and new developments and new relationships. And with that, new problems and questions for the child of God and for the church as to his calling over against the world. We don't live anymore in the age of the dog cart, in the age of handwork, in the age of the spinning wheel. Fact of the matter is, we don't even live anymore in the age of steam and electricity. Some of us grew up in that, come to think of it. We're living today in the age of the atom, and in the age of electronics, and in the age of the computer. And with those changes comes a whole set of new spiritual problems and questions as to our life and calling in the midst of the world. It's in the nature of the case. I can remember. Undoubtedly, there are more of you who can remember here. And the question of radio was a problem. Shall we have a radio in our home? I can remember that my father pondered long and hard before he finally said, okay, we'll get a radio. And we got a little Crosley. I can remember when he was preaching from this pulpit, from the book of Numbers, about the children of Israel lusting after the delicacies of Egypt, and he had to say from this pulpit, and the onions come rolling out of the radio. Remember that? Wouldn't say that today. The onions and the garlic are displayed on the TV screen. Times have changed. New problems, new questions. And remember, beloved, those two aspects of our way, of those old paths, stand related. They're not disconnected. It's well that that be emphasized, because frequently today the attitude is, well, the whole question of the truth and knowledge of the truth, that's not so important. But our life, let's do our best in actual life. That's a false disjunction, you see. In the first place, that's false already, because the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ is of the utmost importance. God wills that we shall know Him, and that we shall know Him purely. God wills that we and our children shall grow up in the knowledge of Him. How otherwise shall we believe in Him? How otherwise shall we serve and glorify Him? That first of all. And in the second place, in actual life, these two, our knowledge, our faith, our understanding, and our walk in the midst of the world, are not to be split. The view and the understanding that we have of the truth affects our life too. Inevitably, error in knowledge, error in doctrine, leads inevitably to error in life. Why in the world do you think that an error like common grace has had such dreadful effects on life? That's inseparable. And the converse is also true. Our life has influence upon our development in knowledge, and error in walk, retrogression in the life of the church and of the individual Christian brings with it retrogression in development of the truth. The two go hand in hand. Now our text says, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? The old paths. The idea of those old paths in our text is not, as some have explained, everlasting paths or eternal paths, but former paths, paths of olden times, of the past. Paths, in other words, in which also our fathers have walked. Well-worn, well-trodden paths, and therefore proved paths, tested paths, dependable paths. That's also worth noting. You might ask the question, does that mean that those who seek the old paths are opposed to all progress? That's the way the matter is frequently represented. If you are interested in the old paths, you're against progress. You're an old fuddy-duddy. You're old-fashioned. You're way behind the times. People today, modern men, modern theologians, modern church leaders don't want the old paths anymore. They don't want the old truth. They don't want the old manner of life. And then they present walking in the old paths as being behind the times, as being retrogressive. But that's not true, beloved. Old paths does not imply at all that there may not be any progress in the development of the truth. And old paths does not mean either that we must continue to walk according to the old life forms. You have people like that, you know. You want to live according to the old life forms. Mustn't have a car, you mustn't have a truck, you mustn't have a tractor, you gotta have a horse and buggy. You gotta have the old button shoes. You may not have electricity. You have to do your farm work with a team of horses. They want the old life forms. Sin is in things. Well, it isn't. Notice, beloved, that the very idea of a path implies progress. The idea is not that we stand still, but these old paths in our text stand opposed to other paths. The path, you see, and that's the second element of the idea of a path that I want to emphasize. The path indicates direction. The path indicates the fundamental principle according to which we develop and advance and go ahead. If I get over on the Ford Freeway over here and head west, then the fundamental principle of my path is that I'm on the road to Benton Harbor. If I get on I-96 eastbound, the fundamental principle of my path is that I'm on the road to Lansing and Detroit. I don't stand still, but I go ahead. I make progress in that fundamental direction, you see. That's true here too. The truth is always the same. That never changes. That's been the same since Adam. And God's will concerning the life of His people in the midst of the world is always the same. His will is, that's the principle of it, that we must be in the world, but not of the world. That doesn't change. That was as true for Noah as it is for us. But that doesn't mean we stand still. While the guidelines never change, while the fundamental principle never changes, we go ahead in that fundamental path. Now let's look at the figure again of our text. Stand ye in the ways. See. Ask. You have the figure here of a traveler who has gone astray. He comes to a crossroads, a junction, and he sees before him several ways, various ways. And the voice comes to him. Don't just rush into this. Stand still. Wait a minute. Consider. Ask for directions. Get information. You must have the good way, not the bad one. And if you want that good way, then you must ask for the old paths. You've wandered. You've lost the right way. You must go back to the old paths. That's the way it was with Judah at the time of Jeremiah. They had forgotten. Not because they had a bad memory, but because they were spiritually apostate, they had forgotten the law of Jehovah their God. They didn't know Jehovah anymore. They had erred from the way of the truth. And they had also departed from the old paths in their life. They had looked at the nations round about them, and they had asked after their ways, and they had fallen into abominable idolatry, so that they even made their children pass through the fire in the service of idol gods. And they had fallen morally, injustice, adultery, whoredom, abomination, drunkenness, a life of sin was the order of the day in Judah. In the church, mind you. The church. And that's the way it's been with the church of the new dispensation. Again and again. Church has gone astray from the old paths. Those old paths, beloved, are not difficult to describe. Let me just call attention briefly to their fundamental characteristics. Those old paths are the paths of the truth that God has loved his people from eternity with a sovereign love. Those old paths are the path of the truth that God's grace is always particular, never common. Those old paths are the path of the truth that God bestows on his people sovereignly by his Spirit and grace, the gift of faith. Those old paths are the truth that God powerfully calls his people by his Spirit and word and promises them infallibly full, rich, eternal life. Those old paths are the truth that God blesses his people and causes all things to work together for good for their salvation. Those old paths are the truth that God's people are a special people, dwelling spiritually alone, a people in the world, but not of the world. They are the truth that God's people may not and must not go along with the world, but must fight and suffer in the cause of Christ. They are the truth that the world is of darkness, is out of the evil one, and that the carnal mind is enmity against God. And the new path, the erroneous path, is not difficult to discern either and to describe. It's gone by different names in the course of church history. Names such as Pelagianism and Semi-Pelagianism and Arminianism and so on. The characteristics are always the same. God is gracious to and he loves all men. Christ died for all men. God is gracious in the preaching of the gospel to all, and he intends and wills and purposes on his part to save all. If men do not come and believe, that's a matter of their own free will. God can't help it. And meanwhile, the natural man can do much good in the world, and there is much in the world that the Christian can live along with and in which he can make common cause with the ungodly. And the church, as far as its way is concerned, goes into the world and becomes worldly. Gradually, everything can be talked good. Profaning of the Sabbath increases. Amusement and pleasure become the order of the day. Light and darkness, church and world, believer and unbeliever, make common cause. Life is broad. Suffering for Christ is virtually unknown. And finally, you reach the stage that the devil himself can hardly distinguish his own people from the children of God. That doesn't come about all at once, of course. That's a process. Various factors account for that process. The presence of inhabitants of Babylon and Jerusalem is one factor. The presence, the fact that God's people are temporarily lulled to sleep sometimes is another factor. The fact of temptations from the world round about, both in the area of the truth and in the area of life. That's another factor. The fact that in the midst of the church, you can get leaders who themselves have no part in Israel's salvation. That's another factor. Then you get men who use a band-aid instead of an operation and who slightly heal the hurt of the daughter of my people and say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Ask after the old paths, beloved. Judah has to return to the law and to a testimony and to a life as a special people in the world, to the paths of the fathers. And we too. Don't go to sleep. We must never, never cease, beloved, in the church and in our homes to face and answer the questions which arise in connection with the various wrong paths. If we do, we'll err. We must always and again seek and turn to the line of the fathers, the line of sovereign predestination, the line of particular grace, the line of the antithesis of a people dwelling alone. That takes grace, that's of God. Only when God calls his people, not only through the preaching of the word, but by his spirit and grace, and says, stand, see, ask for the old path, then we do it. And outside of those old paths, there isn't any rest for the soul, you see. Our souls, with all their thinking and willing and desiring, are adapted to God, to his service, to his communion. And they can find rest, rest for time and eternity, only in God. Old Augustine knew that already, experienced it. My soul could find no rest, he said, until it rested in thee. But you see, that's never to be found in those wrong ways. Not in the ways of error, the ways of wickedness. In those ways, those wrong ways, those new ways. And that's the crucial spiritual thing here. It's not just a matter of an intellectual debate, you know. It's a spiritual question. In those wrong ways, beloved, God's face is against us for evil. In those wrong ways, no matter how much money and goods and pleasure and lust of the flesh you may find in those wrong ways, God's word is always, the wicked are like the driven sea when it cannot rest. There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. Only unrest. And in process of time, terrible unrest. Death. When a man has to die, and he can't die because he's not ready. And then the unrest of hell follows. But there's rest on the old ways. Then God is with us, you see. That's all that counts. That's all that counts, beloved. That God is with us. Then we have the conviction that He has justified us in His eternal love. We have the assurance that He never changes, that our salvation is as firm as the mountains, that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God that cannot be broken. And then God is with us. He's with us in our life too. There may be battle, there may be adversity, there may be suffering, there may be grief, but God is with us. And because He is, all things are for our sakes, and nothing can be against us, and our very enemies are our servants. And presently, then, we have the rest of Father's house of many mansions. Blessed rest, everlasting rest. That's the portion of those who walk the old paths. And therefore, beloved, stand, see, ask for the old paths, that you may walk in the good way, and you shall have rest for your souls. Amen. Father in heaven, take thy word just preached, though with weakness and many failings, and apply it unto our hearts and the hearts of our children, that we may walk in the way of thy truth, all the way to glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.